amongst all the dark clouds that we've just been hearing about, of all the troubles, problems that people have, and the worries, and the storm clouds that are around us, political arena, our future. Hopefully, by the time I sit down today, we'll have a whole different outlook on life and what to look forward to. The title for my sermonette today is Anticipating. Anticipating what? Well, the kingdom of God, of course. With all the hot weather that we've been having these past few weeks, urges us to look forward to cooler weather, right? The kind of weather that would be perfect for a picnic with family in the park, or friends getting together in the backyard, just sitting and talking, enjoying eating, playing, drinking, enjoying the fellowship with each other. We all tend to look forward to almost everything that we do. We could say looking forward to our goals that we've set gives us meaningful hope and self-confidence to becoming optimistic and an achiever in ourselves in fulfilling our hopes. So, the title of my sermonette is Anticipating, and now, just what am I anticipating? The soon coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, of course. In 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, verses 16 to 18, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Are you comforted? We should be. That's a promise. It's like a beautiful melody we enjoy thinking about as we go through our day. And, you know, how you get a little song that'll keep coming back and you just repeat, repeat, repeat. It's like it's a broken record, you know. You just keep saying the same thing, singing the same. This is what we should be thinking about. He's going to meet us in the air. And it's going to be a joyful time. It should be in our mind's eye continually as we go through our day. Nevertheless, if we're looking forward with anticipation to the new coming or upcoming 2010 Feast of Tabernacles, let us look forward to this feast as a very small example of the upcoming millennium, that what they used to teach. As I remember the first, second, and third time I ever went to a feast, there would be written on the dusty window or some WWJS. What would Jesus say? Or, you know how it says California or bust? You know, it'd say to Kimberling or bust. Things like that. People were anticipating when they wrote those things on the car. They were anxious, just like a high school student is anxious for their graduation day. So it's around the corner, and the arrival is very soon. And so it's like when they do this and get there, it says, "We've reached our goal, we finally made it." Well, it's a lot of fun on the way getting there, I think. Our heart practically jumps out of our chest at the sight of our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ as we see him approaching in the air, if we can visualize those things. And I'm sure he's going to embrace us, as I love a great hug, and I think he does too. What's going to be the first thing you say or do? Think about it. It's just exciting just to romance that thought. As a soldier coming home from war and steps down from the plane, then rushes to the waiting arms of his family. That special moment is what I look forward to. We all should be looking forward to. And I look forward to every day, my hope, my dream, my anticipations. As I stand here before you, I can recall conversation from the past of most of you about specific problems or worries and fears that we all have. It's either our jobs, health, finances, weaknesses, spiritual or mental. So, please raise your hand if there's anyone here who has no worries or problems. My point. So, when we meet with Christ, we're not going to be thinking about that. It's all gone. It's past. We'll have a new set of chores, but I don't think they're going to be worries like we know worry today. So just think, as a child, when we're in the twinkling of an eye, are changed, and that's in 1 Corinthians 15:52, if you want to look it up. And we'll be raised incorruptible, leaving behind our fears, worries, stress, uncertainties. No more burdens to bear that this world has to offer for us. Our job now and then will be to love as He loves us. That'll be our job, to love. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, and it's taken from Isaiah 64:4. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. Anticipation, brothers. What has He got for us? We should be on the edge of our chair, more or less, waiting. Now, if you would, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. And I keep thinking of that last sermon that I gave about the parable of the virgins, where there were 10 waiting with their lamps. And of course, when they heard the knock on the door, only 5 was ready to go that had enough oil. So it's a sobering thought, brethren, to keep ourselves geared up and ready mentally. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplates of faith and love, and as a helmet of hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. There it is again. Comfort each other with these thoughts. And hopefully that's what the reading is about here. Let's drop on down to verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all. Are we doing all these things? The little things. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. That in itself sometimes is a job, to be able to rejoice with all that's going on around us. But if we can, I think we can sort of mentally pat ourselves that we are trying to do a little bit of good here and be optimistic. Pray without ceasing. And that's sometimes grabs you, because with all the problems and things that we have going on around us, it's hard to concentrate sometimes and keep our minds stayed on Him. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. And now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Is that something to be looking forward to, anticipating? With all your heart, you better be, brethren. And we should all be smiling and happy inside and just feel good. I'm not a holy roller that jumps or anything like that, but inside, I really feel emotional about that. Now let's go to 1 John chapter 3. Verses 1 and 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Wow. And right now we can only imagine. We have no idea. Verse 3, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Anticipation is hope, brethren. So let's keep that. And it just says, this will help purify us. Drop down to chapter 4, start in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God has manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Skip down to verse 18 and 19. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. And he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. How many people could you not love if they loved you first and let you know and showered you with their affection? Are you going to hate them because of that? No, I don't think so. Brethren, let's accept the Word of God as we've never accepted anything else in our life. So in conclusion, brethren, I'm anticipating or looking forward to meeting with Christ, learning my new name, your new name, the language, hearing the new perfect language that will be here, that we'll have. And in years past at the Feast of Tabernacles, remember the opening song for the choir would be to sing the Hallelujah Chorus. And of course, it's always sent tingling chills, sensation through me, tears welling up in my eyes, you know, and it was just a great feeling, and my heart full of joy, because in my mind's eye, I was in front of God, singing. It's a great feeling. And I can hardly wait to hear the new beautiful music. Can you picture that or hear that in your mind? Music that God has for us? We think that we have some beautiful music. His will be even more beautiful. I can hardly wait to hear it. Where perfect love and joy is going to completely surround us. Can you imagine? Well, let's see. Let's begin in Matthew chapter 19. Of course, you all know this one. Matthew 19, verse 16. Now, behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. So what does God require from us? Obedience. If you remember from a few weeks ago, we were speaking about the covenant. What God said back in Jeremiah. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah 7 and verse 22. For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. So he simply said, obey my voice. That's what they had to do. And that hasn't changed. That's what we are to do, obey his voice. But they did not obey. Why did they not obey? Because they didn't believe. Now it's hard to imagine with God leading you out of slavery, all the signs, all the wonders, all the miracles, through the Red Sea, out the other side, watch the Egyptian army get drowned in the sea, and then start moaning and groaning because what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? And God provides everything for you. How could you not believe? It's hard for us to understand. The reason it's hard for us to understand is because we take everything on faith. They did. They had it right in front of them, and they couldn't handle it. They rejected it. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 and in verse 7. It says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And what is sin? Disobedience. So God is equating unbelief and disobedience, belief and obedience. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? If you look up the Greek word, that's exactly what it says. Obey. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So the two are tied together, belief and obedience. They did not believe it, so they disobeyed. They wouldn't. They just couldn't handle it. It's hard for us to understand. But as we look to the future, as Tom was referring to, the time just before he was talking about, when we see the tribulation and we see the beast and the false prophet deceiving the whole world with all kinds of signs, they'll believe that. But when the two witnesses are speaking the truth of God with signs and wonders, they'll reject it. So deception plays a big part, but it also goes to your heart and what you're willing to believe and obey. Therefore, a promise remains of entering his rest. Since the promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. So they had the gospel preached to them. That's what he says. They had the gospel preached to them. They were first, but the first will be last. And the last will be first. Simply put, they were first, but they didn't enter in. They'll be the last to enter. But we who are last will go in first. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he said, so I swore in my wrath they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works, and again in this place they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter it because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterwards have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So, simply put, God can get right down to the point. Separate all the other stuff out and get right to the point. Is the intent of your heart to believe and obey or to disobey? And the simple truth is, the Israelites, it wasn't in their heart to obey. It just wasn't there. Simply put, if you believe God, you obey Him. It's just that simple. Why would you believe it and ignore it? Why would you believe something and do the opposite? It wouldn't make any sense. The scribes and the Pharisees and the Jews of Jesus' day were like the fathers in the wilderness. They were just like the Israelites. Turn back to John chapter 5. John chapter 5 and verse 37. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Isn't that the same problem that we have with Christianity today? They don't believe Moses. That's the Old Testament. Throw that out. We don't want anything to do with that. We're strictly New Testament, New Covenant, new. Strictly Jesus. We don't do anything with that Old Testament. So the Old Testament is thrown out. So how can you believe Jesus if you don't believe Moses and the Old Testament? That's exactly what he told them. Why would it be different for us? And since they don't believe, they disobey. If they believed the Old Testament, then they would all keep the Sabbath. But they don't. And since they don't believe it, they disobey. So what else does God require? And what did he tell the Pharisees and the Jews who he was speaking to? He says, I know that you do not have the love of God in you. John 14 and verse 15, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So love goes with obedience. Do you obey because you love, or because you fear? It goes to the heart. Verse 21, he says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So he says, if you obey, you love me. They go together. If it's from the heart and not from fear. Verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So he says, if you obey, you love me, and if you obey, you will be loved. So you're showing me that you love me by obeying me, and by doing that, you will be loved by me. That's what he's saying. And in verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. It's kind of sad that people don't take that exactly for what it says, or they would obey. But what he's saying is to all the world out here, you don't love me. That's what he's saying. You don't love me. If you did, you'd keep my word. You would do what I say. Let's go back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And verse 5. He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in the house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." So the words that he commands should be in our heart. That's where they're supposed to be. Supposed to be part of us. Should be automatic that we want to obey him and love him. Go over to chapter 31. Chapter 31 and verse 9. "So Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time, in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles." So he's given them specific instructions of the where, the when, and how. At that appointed time, the year of release, at the end of every 7 years, not any 7 years, but that specific 7 years, at the Feast of Tabernacle, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. He says, "Gather the people together, the men, the women, and the little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear, and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God, and carefully observe all the words of this law." So he wanted everyone together. He wanted everyone to hear. "And that their children, who have not known it, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you cross the Jordan to possess." So everyone was going to hear it. They were going to know everything that they needed to know about God's law before they were teenagers. They were going to know everything. Every 7 years it was going to be read. God wanted everyone to hear. He wanted everyone to believe. He wanted everyone to obey. And he wanted everyone to love him. And you would think that would just be automatic. I mean, somebody rescued you. He's been taking care of you. He's been feeding you, providing for you, protecting you, day after day after day, after week, after month, after year. And here they are almost to the promised land, and he has to remind them of all these things. So he wanted everyone to hear and to obey, to believe, to love, and to fear if they rejected his love for them by not honoring and reverencing him by disobedience. In other words, if you're going to disobey, then you better be afraid. Because if you disobey, you don't believe me and you don't love me. Two strikes. So, you're in trouble. And you know from all of the reading through all these things, all of the, you know, the cursings and the blessings, you know, if you do what I say and you can expect all these wonderful things, and if you don't, you can expect all of these things. So we can go all the way back to Noah to see these examples, all the way back to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8. It says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Well, how did he find grace? Verse 22. "Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did." And you know, how do you find favor with God? Well, by obeying, by doing what he says. How do you become someone's favorite? By disobeying, by not listening to anything they say, by being a pain? Or do you get to be the favorite because you do everything that you're asked? Because you show love and respect and obedience. So, chapter 7, verse 1, "Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." Well, why was he righteous? Verse 5, "And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him." Noah believed and obeyed. So that automatically did what? It showed that he loved God. So he found favor with God because he believed and he obeyed. Was anyone else doing that? No. Nobody else was showing God that they loved him or cared one way or the other. Genesis chapter 12. Verse 1. "And the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So God says to him, he's 75 years old, you know. I mean, he's all settled in. You know, everything's there. That, you know, he's home. All his relatives are there. He's been there all his life. He's 75, and God says, "Get up, get out, and go to the place that I'm going to show you." And Abraham obeyed. Chapter 15. And verse 5. So then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. So again, he believed and he obeyed. He didn't argue. He believed and he obeyed. Let's go back to the New Testament and go over to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 4 and verse 5. But to him who does not work, and he quotes the scripture that we just read in verse 3, but what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. So that verse tells us that belief is faith. Faith and belief are they're the same thing. But faith is just a degree and a purity of belief. And it has to do with the confidence that you have in your belief. Belief and faith then are accounted for righteousness. That's what we just read. To him who believes, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Well, Noah believed and obeyed and was found righteous in that generation. He wasn't found righteous because he disobeyed, but because he obeyed. Romans 6:16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Believing leads to obedience. Obedience leads to righteousness. So, with that in mind, then let's go over to Hebrews again. Chapter 11. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Faith is believing with confidence. It's not that you just believe, but you believe that he is and that he's a rewarder. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. God told Noah, I'm going to destroy all life. And Noah said, yeah, right. No, he didn't. Noah believed God. He said, I'm going to destroy everything. And he says, okay. And God said, build an ark. And Noah obeyed. Why? Because he believed God. Well, Noah was, what, 500 years old? Had there been, you know, big bad floods, rainstorms or anything? There's no indication. So when he comes along, he says, I'm going to destroy all life. I'm going to wipe it all out with a flood. Then would you think he would hesitate, ask 100 questions or something? But no, he didn't ask any questions. He believed them and he obeyed and he built an ark, or he would die.
God wanted to save Noah and his family, but he wasn't going to build the ark for them. You want to live? Here's what you got to do. And he had a choice. I'm 500 years old. I don't feel like doing all that work. It ain't fair. Why don't you pick on some of these younger people? You want to live or not? That was the choice. If you want to live, here's what you need to do. But I don't know anything about building a boat. I'll take care of that. Here's how you need to do it. You need to build it. You give them the size, the dimensions, the how to do it, the where to do it, you know, how to seal it, how to make it watertight, and he gave them all the instructions. And they had to do it. And then they had to... Why am I building a boat so big? Because you're going to go out and you're going to gather all these animals together. And you're going to have to gather all the food together for them because you got to feed them for a while. So it took a while for them to do all this building, planning, gathering. And of course, they didn't do it by themselves. God made sure that it happened. But they had to do it. At any point, they could have said, no, I'm tired of this. I don't see any signs of it raining or anything. So. But that's not what happened. They had a choice. God says, I'm going to save you, but you're going to do the work. So, what does God require? Obedience, belief, which is faith, plus obedience equals righteousness. And Noah became the heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. So, God told Abraham, I want you to get up, I want you to go to this country that I will show you, get away from your people. And Abraham said, no, you bless me here.
Yeah.
Well, I got to go over there. You can bless me here. You can do anything. You can bless me here, but I got to go over there. No, he didn't. He didn't argue with him. Abraham obeyed. Just get up and go. Do what you're told. If you believe God. If you don't believe him, then you won't. But if you believe, you obey. Turn back a few pages to James chapter 2. And verse 23, it says, the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. And you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. So, in other words, it wasn't just belief, I believe you. He had to do something. He had to obey. If you believe, you obey. He believed God, so he obeyed God. And again, belief plus obedience equals righteousness. By obeying, we show we believe. Faith with works. Faith in action. If you believe, you have faith, then you obey. You just do. He says, do it, you do it. That's why you're here today. You know, God says, obey my voice. Remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. And you're here. So, your faith puts you to work. Got you dressed and got you here. That's what did it. If you didn't believe it, you wouldn't be here. It's just that simple. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So, it stands to reason, then, that we believe. If we are doing those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. So we cannot please Him without faith. We must believe and obey. We are to live by every word of God and do what He says. So God says something. The whole Bible is full of God speaking to us. He says something. So first, I believe it. Second, I obey, showing my faith, my belief in what He said, producing righteousness. If I have love. Because the Pharisees and the Jews, He told them, you do not have the love of God in you. It just wasn't there. Did they believe? Sure they did. Why else would they keep the law if they didn't believe? So they believed and they obeyed, but there was no love. They didn't do it from the heart. They did it out of fear and position. It wasn't out of love. And you've all seen those. It's the new thing, you know, where someone wants to talk about love. What is it? They don't say, I love you anymore. It's, I heart you. Because it's got to be from the heart. Love is from the heart. And that's what God wants. He wants it from the heart. Verse 10. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is a message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. So he ties the two together, righteousness and love. And verse 7 says, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as Christ is righteous. So what does God require? Obey my voice. And what does He say? Well, let's read it again. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. And verse 25, then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God as He has commanded us. Again, where is it supposed to be? In our heart. It should be part of us. So is this all I need then? Back to Romans. Romans chapter 10. But we're getting there. Romans chapter 10. And in verse 1, he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the goal of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So the whole purpose of the law is to point us to Christ. That was the point. That's the goal. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way: do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend to the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. So with the heart one believes unto righteousness. It has to come from the heart. The Pharisees, it didn't come from the heart. The Jews, it didn't come from the heart. The Israelites didn't come from the heart. God says, oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would learn to fear me and obey me always. It wasn't there. It wasn't in their heart. It was just fear. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. And of course, he's speaking of the Jews. Because all they wanted to do was circumcise everyone, because they had to be circumcised in order to be saved. That was that one sect that was trying to, basically, they were trying to infiltrate the Church of God and confuse them and say, no, yeah, you got to keep the law. You got to keep all the law. You got to do all these things that we're doing. And that's why he's saying beware of the mutilation, because that's what he's talking about. He's talking about the those who wanted to come into the Church of God and command everyone to be circumcised. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I am more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is of the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these things I have counted lost for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So, you know, just as an aside, if you have forgotten, it wasn't only Jews that were in Jerusalem and in Judah at this time. There were those scattered remnants of some of the other tribes. As he says, he was from the tribe of Benjamin. So Benjamin had some that were there also. He was an Israelite, a Hebrew of the Hebrew, not a Jew, a Benjamite. So, what does God require? That we listen to Him. That we believe what He says. That we act on that belief by obeying Him in love with our whole heart and putting on Christ, who is our righteousness. Galatians, thought I was done in Galatians chapter 2. And in verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. So we are not going about trying to establish our own righteousness, but by doing what God tells us, we are establishing righteousness according to God. If we listen to what He says, believe what He says, act on that belief by obeying Him in love with our whole heart and putting on Christ, who is our righteousness. Our righteousness, as it says back in the Old Testament, is as filthy rags. Which is why when we pray, we ask to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ so God will hear our prayers. So when He looks and He listens and He sees, when we pray like Daniel did, and we ask Him to hear and to listen, to look and to see and to react, that when He looks at us, He sees Christ, and He doesn't see us, sinful us, but He sees the righteousness of Christ, because we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ, because we believe and we obey and we have the love of God in us.